Welcome to The Summit, a media ministry of Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We're glad you're joining us as we open God's Word. Today's message was recorded live during our regular weekly gathering, and we know it will inspire and encourage you in your walk with Christ. To find out more about Summit, visit our website at www.summit-christian.org.
John says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what our hands have handled concerning the word of life, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Is there someplace I should move? Okay, I don't know if you all were hearing that, but I was. But we saw last week that John's experience of the Lord was in hearing and seeing and beholding and handling the Word of God. And I would say that the foundation for all our experience of Christ is rooted in the Word of God. As we hear and we see and we behold and we handle this Word, He becomes real to us. John had testified earlier in his gospel about Jesus. He said, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth," or reality, "were realized through Jesus Christ." The truth, the reality of who He is, comes to us through His Word. That's why we should treasure it. That's why we should prize it. That's why we should run to it. You know, in 1996, Kim and I went to what is now the former Soviet Union, part of that called the Ukraine. And we had the opportunity to meet with believers who had lived through a time where the Word of God was not only despised, but outlawed. And I remember seeing a copy of, I think it was the New Testament. It may have been the whole Bible. It was in Russian, so I couldn't really understand. I just knew it was the Word of God that had been handwritten. Because there were no copies, there were no Bibles to buy, these dear saints would take perhaps the only copy they'd ever seen and make copies of the Word of God. And these were handed down. And the way it was handled and the way He showed it to us just indicated, oh, this is precious. This is really something. Well, here in this country, we have more Bibles than we have time or inclination even to read. The very abundance and accessibility of the Word of God has somehow rendered it too common for people to care very much about, and it really doesn't command the kind of allegiance and obedience the Word of God is meant to command. I think part of this has to do with the fact that people increasingly do not want to face the reality of the Word of God incarnate in Jesus Christ. As long as He remains sort of a mystical understanding, people are free to believe whatever they want about Him. But when you meet Him face to face in the Word of God, He becomes very real, very clear. You know, when we preach that Christ has become a particular man in a particular place, issuing particular commands and dying on a particular cross for our particular sins, then the preaching ceases to be palatable for many. It's too invasive. It's too personal. How many times have you thought, don't get personal, preacher? So we begin writing the Bible in our own image, and its preciousness and value and authority is lost. John maintains unequivocally that what he heard and what he saw and what he beheld and what his hands handled was from the beginning, and that this Word of God that was from the beginning became very man. And many people are stumbled over just this point. But this point is crucial. This point is very important. Because if you deny this point, you deny Christ, and he becomes a stumbling block for you. The stumbling block is that if this is true, every single person in the world, no exceptions, must obey this man. Everything he says is law. Everything he did is perfect. Everything in his written word is the final authority on everything under the sun. No other book can claim its place or supersede it. And every other book is under the authority of this one, the Word of God. John Piper put it this way. I love how he writes this. When God becomes a man, he strips away every pretense of man to be God. We can no longer do our own thing. We must do what this one Jewish man says we must do. We can no longer pose as self-sufficient, because this one Jewish man says we're all sick with sin and must come to him for healing. We can no longer depend on our own wisdom to find life, because this one Jewish man who lived for 30 obscure years in a little country in the Middle East says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. When God becomes a man, man ceases to be the measure of all things, and this man becomes the measure of all things. This is simply intolerable to the rebellious heart of man. The incarnation is a violation of the Bill of Rights that were written back in the garden by Adam and Eve. What an unusual way to put it. It is totalitarian. It is authoritarian. Imperialism, despotism, usurpation, absolutism. Who does he think he is? God? Yes. He is. This Word which became flesh is God, and we owe him our allegiance and our obedience. And as we submit to the authority of his Word, Christ becomes real and manifest in our lives. Rebellious man has never submitted meekly to the rule of God. This is not a new phenomenon. This is not a 21st century problem. It goes, John addressed this as well. We'll see even later in 1 John. In chapter 4, he says, by this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. The doctrine of the incarnation has become the true test for faith ever since the first century. John goes on to say that the very foundation of our fellowship as Christians is based on this word. God has called us into something called fellowship. And I just want to explore that a little bit with you this morning. On the basis of the Word of God, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John is relaying the message so that. Did you catch that? So that. We're telling you this so that his readers could gain an entrance into this exclusive club, so to speak. John's desire is that his readers would enjoy the same fellowship that he and the disciples enjoyed with the Father and the Son. It's like when you find something so satisfying, so exciting, so cool, that you just can't wait to tell somebody else and get them into this too. I remember when Ben and Ellie taught us how to play Settlers of Catan. It's kind of become an infection with others. But it was fun. It was cool. You could build things and you know, win. Well, when God's word was manifest in me, that He saved me, the realization that the God of the universe reached down and plucked me a brand in the fire, out of the fire, and saved me. That was so real, so living, I couldn't wait to tell. And John says, we want to tell you about this so that you can join us in this thing. He's discovered the secret, and he wanted them to enjoy this thing called fellowship. Well, let's look at fellowship. Fellowship, first of all, is based on who God is. One of the great revelations of the Bible is that God is a fellowship. God's life is eternally within Himself, a fellowship of three distinct persons who are one, yet one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are enjoying something called fellowship. John says we've been invited into this fellowship. You got to think about that a little bit. You got to let that sort of sink down in your mind, that we could participate in what God Himself enjoys with Himself, called fellowship. Fellowship is not an ice cream social. Fellowship is not just gabbing over a bowl of soup. Fellowship is something divine that we have been called into. The Bible holds forth this promise of fellowship with a perfect, immutable, omnipotent God. The Bible says that He's incomprehensible yet knowable. He's transcendent yet He's immanent, that is, near with us, present. He's spirit yet He was manifested in the flesh, and we can have fellowship with Him. In fact, fellowship, Paul says, is something God called us into in 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have not been called into Christian work. We have not been called into Christian service. We have not been called into Christian living. We've been called into a relationship with the living Christ. Everything flows from that. If it's just Christian work, it's all you're left with. But if it's fellowship with the living Christ, then Christian work automatically follows. Christian living is worked out every day. Christian service is something that springs from our heart. Every good thing flows out of this relationship. All of our work and service and living become an outgrowth of the fellowship with God. The Bible says we're created for good works. Good works come from this relationship of fellowship. Joe Stoll tells a story of having dinner with Billy Graham one night. Billy was 80 at the time, and Dr. Stoll asked him a question. Of all your experiences in ministry, what have you enjoyed the most? Was it the time you spent with presidents and heads of state, or was it... And before he could finish, Billy broke in and he says, none of that. None of that. By far the greatest joy of my life has been my fellowship with Jesus. Hearing Him speak to me, having Him guide me, sensing His presence with me and His power through me, this has been the highest pleasure of my life. Fellowship. Fellowship is, secondly, based on shared doctrine. Now, some of us might skitter away from that word doctrine. It sounds so dry. To some of us, this sounds incomprehensible. But listen, at its root, this Greek word koinonia, fellowship, communion means having something in common with. And John is sharing with his readers his understanding of the Word made flesh so that they would have a basis for sharing in the same thing that he was enjoying. There is no significant fellowship or relationship between those who do not share a common view of Jesus Christ. There is no significant fellowship between those who do not share a common view of Jesus Christ. You might share ideas or thoughts, but that's not fellowship. Fellowship indicates that you have a deep and ongoing relationship with those with whom you are fellowshipping and a common understanding of what you're about. You share a common thinking, you share common goals, you share a common vision, and you share a common relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything else is just not fellowship. One of the main goals of this letter was for John to share what he believed about Jesus Christ so that his readers might enter into what he enjoyed. And John enjoyed something special. John was the one who laid his head on Jesus. That indicates a pretty close relationship. So that sort of stimulates me to hear what John has to say about how I can be part of that too. I hope it does you. And so he writes this letter to tell them some doctrinal things. You know, when Paul wanted to fellowship with those in Rome and Corinth and Colossae and Philippi, he wrote them some doctrine about who Christ is, about what is this thing called the church, and about a lot of different subjects. Solid doctrine is crucial to genuine fellowship. Don't be doctrinally ignorant. That's why we do a doctrine class here. And hopefully, all of you will go through it. Because it's very important. If you're unclear about who Jesus is, you're not participating in the fellowship with the Father and with the Son. There are so many people today that have their own ideas about who Jesus is. How often have you heard somebody start a conversation or a statement with, "Well, I believe God is," or "I like to think of God as," or "I think Jesus was"? That's way too shallow. What does the Word of God say about who He is and what He's done? That's where we need to start. The first foundational doctrinal truth that we need to understand is that the Bible is the pure and inspired and holy, accurate Word of God. Fully adequate for every need that we might have. That's where we start. In 1991, a George Barna survey reported on the state of the church, and over half of the respondents who considered themselves Christians, over half, that's like over 50%. For those of you who were hazy on fractions in school. Over half who considered themselves Christians did not believe that the Bible was the written and inspired Word of God and was totally accurate in all its teachings. That's amazing to me. That says something to me. I hope it says something to you. I'm not sure those people should consider themselves Christians. If you don't believe that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, what kind of fellowship can you have with the Father or with His Son or with the saints, for that matter? Fellowship is based on solid doctrine. Fellowship is not based, however, on shared experiences. It's not enough to have a shared experience. Christianity is not about experience as much as it's about knowing God. And oh yes, we have many experiences. We need to experience Christ in our lives. But if you just have experience, you're liable to misinterpret what that is. Too often today, Christian fellowship is predicated on a shared experience rather than a shared theology. And there's a lot of people who won't worship with other Christians because their experience of worship doesn't fit. We should never base our fellowship on our experience. Because quite frankly, our experience could be prejudiced in some way. It's fine to worship in all kinds of different ways. Did you know that? They don't worship the same in the Ukraine as they do here. Guarantee you. But you know what? They were experiencing God. And that's okay. Within some Christian circles, good doctrine is not as important as a particular experience. And two things will happen. Eventually, whatever your experience is, it'll fade or change. And in the meantime, you will develop unbiblical and heretical doctrine to smooth over the places where your experience does not meet the Bible. And we find that a lot. Well, fellowship also completes our joy. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Our joy in God's fellowship is complete in the joy that others have in this fellowship. It's no fun to be alone. Although it's good to be alone with God, you know, He's enough. But John says, we're writing this so that our joy would be made complete. We want to draw you all in. You know, I've never liked going to a movie alone. Does anyone like going to a movie alone? We went to see Amazing Grace last Friday night. And we had a group of people that went. You know, just people we knew. There were lots of other people there, but it completed our joy to be in that same place, watching the same thing, experiencing the same kind of emotions and feelings together. John says, oh, that our joy would be made complete. We want to draw you in to the same thing that we enjoy. Fellowship also can only happen with those who walk in the light. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The fellowship that we've been called into takes place only in the light of God. Christian fellowship has to be vertical before it can be horizontal. We must know the reality of the fellowship with the Father and with His Son before we know the reality of fellowship with each other. And the person who's not in relationship with Jesus Christ, not in fellowship with the Father and Son, is no Christian at all. And he can't share with other Christians the reality of this fellowship. That's why Paul is so strong in his second letter to the Corinthians. When he talks to them about marriage, he says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Deep fellowship in the things that matter most is not possible where we don't share the same understandings and affections for Christ. Young people need to understand this. Because as you grow and you know, you see that young boy or that young girl, I've heard too many times people say, well, I'm praying for my boyfriend to become a Christian. Or I'm praying for my husband to become a Christian. Because they've entered into marriage unequally yoked. based on the premise of, well, we'll get them there. And marriage is not an evangelical tool. It wasn't meant to be. It's better you stay unyoked rather than darkness and light trying to live together. Darkness and light are in opposition to each other. And there will always be heartache and misery and struggle. And yes, God is gracious. He even oversees our mistakes. But I tell you, you want to be saved from a life of heartache. Don't yoke yourselves unequally. That goes for a lot of other things besides marriage as well. We're children of the light. We ought not to mess around with things of the darkness. It's called unequally yoking ourselves. Well, fellowship also keeps us clean. As we remain in the fellowship, John says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, walking in the light, fellowship with God, also means continual cleansing from sin. You know, when we first come to Christ, his blood has provided an effective cleansing that never needs to be repeated. But as we walk through the world, we pick up stuff. We sin, and our consciences need that constant, instant application of the blood of Jesus. And as long as we continue in the fellowship, we have the promise of this application realized in our lives. If we're all the time coming to the light, fellowshipping with God and one another, the light of God's Word exposes those areas that need to be dealt with, where we need to confess and repent. And our hearts and our minds remain sensitive to God's voice. And those things that block the fellowship in our lives, and we become very quick to deal with them. That's what he's talking about there. As we're walking in the light, his blood is continually cleansing us. It's when we turn away from the light and we stop the fellowship that those things become big hindrances and blockages. Well, finally, fellowship is the goal of this cleansing. You know, when you call your children in for dinner, or your husband who's been working on the car and his hands are dirty, and you tell him to wash up, what do you intend? You intend for them to be clean so they can eat, not to be clean and go sit in the living room, but to fellowship around the table. And this is exactly the point here. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. The truth is we sin and we need a way back to fellowship daily. So John gives us a way. If we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. Because Christians still sin, we're still depraved. Even though we are God's children, we often don't walk with God as we ought. And it's that our ongoing sinfulness after we're saved, which causes so many to turn away from the fellowship and be alienated once again from God. The fellowship that indeed would save us, because as we're in the fellowship, his blood is cleansing us. And verse 10 says, if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. In other words, to deny the fact that we still sin in verse 8, or to deny the fact that we've ever sinned in verse 10, means that we are not yet in this thing called fellowship. When he was 82 years old and nearly blind, John Newton, that 18th century slaver turned preacher, said, my memory is nearly gone. But I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. The whole goal of the cleansing blood of Jesus is to bring us into fellowship with the Father and with his Son. Salvation is not mainly forgiveness of sins. It is mainly fellowship with Jesus. Salvation is not mainly forgiveness of sin. It is mainly a fellowship with Jesus. We need to be forgiven and cleansed so that we would enjoy fellowship with Him. There's a story in Luke 15, a love. It's called The Prodigal Son. You've heard it probably many times. Son, rebellious, says, "Dad, I want my money now. I don't want to wait till you die." And his father gives him his inheritance, and he goes and he wastes it on riotous living, as some translations put it. And he comes to his senses when he's in the pig pen, wanting desperately to eat their food. And he says, "Why am I doing this? I got a place at my father's house where even the servants are cared for. I can go back there and just be a servant, no longer a son, but just as a servant. At least I'd eat well, and I'd be warm, and I wouldn't be smelling like pigs." And so he makes up his mind, and he rehearses what he wants to say, because he knows the extent to which he's fallen. You know, it's wonderful when God brings us to our senses and we understand how far we've gotten away from Him, or how far we are from Him. And so he gets on the road, and I bet he's telling himself, "I'm going to say this. I'm going to get up, go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" I bet he just sort of rehearsed that all the way along. And as he came into view of the house, who did he see but his father standing there already, because he was looking for his son? And he comes and he makes this full confession. And what's so interesting is it's almost as though the father says nothing about that confession. He says, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quick, bring out the best robe." See, when we're in fellowship with the Father, when we come back to the light, He's quick to say, "Bring out the best robe. Let's just cover that. Bring out some sandals. Bring out the ring. I want you to know that you're in good standing with me." But notice it did take the confession and repentance. And the Father was overjoyed and ready to restore what had been lost, which was the fellowship. So are you experiencing that sweet fellowship with Christ? I want to encourage you not to remain outside the fold, so to speak, outside the fellowship with Him. Say yes to the open invitation He gives this morning to have fellowship with Him. Don't keep eating the pig pods. Perhaps you know someone that this is their case, if it's not your case. I want to urge you to pray for them this morning, that they would come to their senses, that they would get back into the light, or come into the light if they've never experienced the wonderful cleansing blood of Jesus in their life. We were not meant to live with pigs. We were not meant to live outside the fellowship. Way back in Genesis, it was God's intention and pleasure to have fellowship with His creation. And he wants that with us this morning. Well, why don't you just bow your head and just talk to God this morning. Perhaps you've wandered away from fellowship in your life and in your heart. Now's the time to come back. Perhaps you've never experienced real fellowship with God. And now is the time to enter into that. Pray with me. I want to invite you this morning, if you would like to talk to one of the elders or myself. Perhaps you've wandered away and need to find your way back, or you've never been there in the first place, and you'd like to experience that fellowship with Christ that we're talking about. I want to encourage you to come up this morning. We'll be here just to pray with you, talk with you. Our good and gracious Father of lights, in whom is no darkness at all, grant that your word would break upon us like the sun, and that the morning star of faith would arise in our hearts. Let it expose all those places we like to keep dark, and let us be filled with light. Don't let us be dull and unhearing and hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, so that we wander in darkness and ignorance of your great love and mercy. Cause a love for your word to swell within us, so that all other loves dim in comparison to it. Let the promise of eternal fellowship with you, Jesus, fill our hearts and minds and souls. We repent of running from your great love and spending our affections on lesser things. Cleanse us from everything that would keep us away from the fellowship of your presence, and draw us close to you. May we see you as our Father who stands waiting for us to come to him, and wrap your glorious robes of righteousness around our unworthy frames. We pray in the precious and powerful name of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.
Thanks for joining us today. I hope our brief time together has encouraged you. Now, you may have questions about today's message, or maybe you're just going through a difficult time and would like us to pray with you. Whatever your circumstance, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us through our website at www.summit-christian.org. Or you can call us at area code 253 253-531-1672. That number, again, is area code 253-531-1672. I hope you'll join us again next time. God bless.